Glad to see you today, and I want to welcome all of you here and those who are worshiping with us online as well. We're so glad to have you also. Now, today, I want you to hear about a mission that I went on. I was on a mission. Laura sent me on assignment. Here's what she said. She gave me a tape recording before I left, and in the car, I listened as I drove, and it said, "Your mission, should you accept it, is to go to Publix and buy a half gallon of milk and a half gallon of chocolate milk for Collins, our granddaughter." Now, when I was a kid, milk was different. The culture has changed things today. It was easier back then in the old days. Anybody remember the options that you had when you were a kid? You had whole milk, skim milk, 1%, 2%. And were you like me? Did you ever wonder, what's in the rest of it, the 98 and 99%? If it's only 1 or 2% milk, I'm not so sure I want to drink it. A lot of stress when you're growing up. And back then in the old days, there was no such thing as plant-based, lactose-free, vegan, non-GMO milk. Today, you know, we have more than just cow's milk. We've got goat's milk. We've got oat milk. We've got rice milk. We've got soy milk, we've got coconut milk, and we've got almond milk. Really? Almond milk? I mean, I can understand coconut milk, but how do you get almond milk? I want to know, okay? And I'm wondering if you're wondering about these same things too, because I was on a mission, an assignment from Laurel. And as I was heading back to the dairy case, I was focused, I was lasered in. And out of the corner of my eye, I happened to notice there was another gentleman walking my way. He, too, was on a mission. He was after my milk. And when I got back there, I realized that there was only 1 half gallon of milk and 1 half gallon of chocolate milk like Collins likes. And so now, what do you think I did? As a man of God and as a Christian and as a pastor, I said, "Sir, really, please, you take the last 2 half gallons of milk home to your wife so she can be proud of you and my wife can be disappointed with me." That's what I did, right? No chance. I hip-checked a 5-year-old to get back there. I walked fast. I put my shoulder down and gave that guy a forearm, and I walked away victorious with 2 half gallons of milk, right? You say to me, "Joe, are you exaggerating?" Maybe. Because my second congregation is at Publix, and because everyone knows me, and they know I'm a pastor and I'm a Christian, and I live here in Panama City Beach, I can't act like people who are from out of town. And so I said, "Really, I'll just let him have it." But I wanted to take it. I let him have it, and I just went to another store because that's the kind of guy I am. Now, if I had done that, if I had taken it for myself, why would I have done that? The answer is because putting ourselves first is one of the most natural things we do. Would you agree? We just are wired that way to do that. Recently, I told Laura I wanted to order 2 new pairs of shoes on Amazon. This was a new adventure for Laura and me. We had never ordered anything on Amazon before. However, our daughter Elizabeth orders everything on Amazon, so we said, "Surely this will work." I went to Dillard's. I knew the brand name of shoes. I knew the style, but they had something similar, but they didn't have the ones I wanted. So I tried them on, and I thought, okay, I think I've got the size. And so I told Laura what size to order, and we ordered them. Mine weren't available in the store because mine were on sale. $69.99 at Amazon. Thank you very much. Yes, I was taking care of things because you need to save money to buy milk, right? And so what we did was Laura investigated, and we didn't, neither of us know how to return something to Amazon once it comes because we've never done that before. And so she looked up the research. She had emails and information. And so she looked and it said, "Aha, take the shoes in the package back to the UPS store. UPS, wonderful. I know Scott Cornell. He's a member of our church. He sits back there, but he's out of town today. But you know, I know that I can take him to Scott. He will help me, right? And Laura said, nay, nay, you can't go to Scott. You have to go down here to this UPS store very close to the church where Carrabba's is. You know the shopping center I'm talking about? I had to take him to that UPS store. And so I packed a lunch. And I set out on this grueling challenge to go 2 miles on Highway 98 in construction. And I made my way down to the UPS store. And several days later, when I got there, I went into the store, and there were a lot of people in there, and I waited my turn. And finally, there was this wonderful woman named Patty. And Patty helped me. She asked me a question. She said, Joe, do you have the label to return the shoes? Label? I said, hey, I brought the shoes. I got the package. Isn't that good enough? Nay, nay, she said. So we called Laura, and I introduced Laura to Patty, and they talked together. And she said, here's what you do. And she helped Laura walk through the steps, and she found the label, and she emailed it to Patty. And then Patty got it, and then quickly she put it on my package, and our transaction was complete. And I thanked her profusely, and I got out of the way, because by this time there were a lot of people in line behind me at the UPS store. And as I left, I realized that today in my sermon, I would have to mention Patty. In fact, I would have to give her an honorable mention. I don't do that for everyone. And so I want you to do me a favor. If you have to go to the UPS store down here at Carrabba's, pack a lunch like I did. Go down there and find Patty. I want you to go in and I want you to tell her, I was in church Sunday and my preacher talked about you, Patty. And he said how patient, how kind, how helpful you were to two old people who did not know how to return things on Amazon. We will know better next time. And then I left the store, and somehow, even though I was facing that grueling drive back, I felt better inside because I had been around Patty. And even though it was only 2 miles, you can't leave that parking lot and just come directly back to the church. Are you familiar? You have to turn out on the bypass that heads north, and then you have to make a U-turn there and drive up to the traffic light at 98, and then you can turn and you can come back to the church eventually. And so I pulled out, and I got ready to make my U-turn, and there was a line of traffic following itself north. A line of traffic. Are you familiar with this? Have you ever experienced this before? And I can't be positive, but I'm almost sure it went all the way to Enterprise. And so I waited there patiently, my turn, to go ahead and make my U-turn. About that time, I thought, which Good Samaritan will let me out today? And there was a woman who drove up in a Volvo. And she was driving the car, and it looked like that maybe her grown daughter was sitting in the passenger seat up front beside her. And she kind of slowed down, and so I thought maybe she might let me out. But when I tried to pull out, she shook her head furiously and said, no. And then she forced me back off the road as she went ahead to the traffic light and sped up to get there. I couldn't help but think about the difference in the attitude of Patty at the UPS store and this blonde-headed woman in a Volvo who had the opportunity to teach her daughter about putting others first but didn't take advantage of it. So I knew I had to mention this woman in my sermon too. She was driving a white Volvo. You see, it was a white Volvo with Florida tags. She had blonde hair and she had white rim sunglasses on. But she will not receive an honorable mention as Patty did today. Someday I thought to myself, I hope that woman has to go to that UPS store And I hope when she leaves that she has to travel east like the rest of us who are trying to make our way in life. And I couldn't help but see where she went as I got behind her in line and followed her down Highway 98 as she turned left so that I could get her license plate number and share it with people of authority. And I pray that when she goes back to UPS, she will have been influenced by my friend Patty. She'll be a better person because of it. And then several hours later, I pulled the 2 miles back into the parking lot here at the church, and I could not help but notice that there were several cars who had parked in prime parking places while they willy-nilly went out of town for a week and parked right up close there. Can you imagine? And at first, I looked around to see if that lady in the white Volvo had come into our parking lot, but she was not there. And once again, my sermon came back to me as I searched for an open parking place, circling the lot, getting dizzy, having to stop and rest and drink water. And I could not help but laugh out loud at the illustrations that God had given me for my sermon this week. And I'll tell you why I know we put ourselves first. If you ever have a picture made with a group of people, what happens? When the picture comes back, you look at the picture. And if the picture is good of you, then you say, it's a good picture. You can use it. One old boy may have his eyes shut like Forrest Gump. Another woman may have hair in her eyes. Another person may be staring ahead with this blank stare like they've been to the UPS store and they've dealt with a woman in a Volvo. And culture says, hey, just do what's best for you. If you look good in the picture, it's fine. And then you pick up the Bible. And in Philippians, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to yourselves, to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Think about that for a minute. Nothing out of selfish ambition. The culture says, do what is right for you. Do what feels good to you. Do what makes things better for you. It's almost true, but it's not. It's a popular thing today. It's very common that people will tell you, you really can't truly love yourself or love other people until you love yourself first. Put yourself first. Don't sacrifice self-care. It's okay to be selfish. You should live for yourself. You don't need to justify your actions. Just do what's best for you. You don't need to feel guilty. Why? Because you come first. And our generation, sadly, it's heartbreaking. It's very popular. It's a pervasive message in our culture today, is to be obsessed with ourselves. And what does God say about that? But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, boastful, proud, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power, having the illusion of being a Christian but really not walking in the Spirit, being a lover of myself. And I have to tell you, when I read that, I get convicted because I have been guilty of being a lover of myself, obsessed with myself. What's in it for me? What do I do? What am I going to get out of this? What are they going to think of me? And if I'm not careful, this self-love might creep into the church, and that culture could come along, and we could begin to live a self-centered Christianity. We may know that we're called to love God and serve God and lay down our lives for God and love others, but something has happened. And without even realizing it, In our minds, we've reversed things. And here's what we think. We think that God is here to serve us. And when we pray, we give him a long list of things that we want him to do for us. Because really, that's why he's here, right? And we may believe in God, but often this self-centered belief where we claim to love him, in reality, we really just love ourselves. And if God doesn't do what we think he should do, we say, God, that's it. I'm just not going to give you any more chances. I'm not going to deal with you anymore. And it's a self-centered version of Christianity. And when you think about it, we are a generation, a culture who is obsessed with self-care, and we focus on ourselves. But we are more anxious and more stressed and more depressed than we've ever been. And our problem is maybe not that we need to focus on ourselves more, but probably our problem is that maybe we have focused on ourselves too much. What do we do when we find ourselves completely opposite, at odds with what Jesus says? Jesus gave us a commandment. In Mark, he said there's two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And so these two commands, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we look at that, and if we're to love our neighbor as ourself, what does that mean? Well, he's saying to treat people the way you want to be treated. But let me tell you, some people have really gotten confused about this. They've concluded that Jesus is commanding us to love ourselves so that we can love others. I mean, you can't really love other people until you love yourself, right? And so that's what we've bought into and we believe. The only problem is Jesus never said that. He never said that because loving yourself is not a command. It's an assumption. Jesus already knew we loved ourselves. He knows us. He knows what we think and what we do. And so what he was saying is, love your neighbor the way you love yourself. You already do that. Jesus says, do that. And now some of you may be sitting here, and you say, but there's some things that I don't like about myself. There's certain things that I wish I could change about myself. So what does it mean to love myself? Well, it's not that we need to be so self-obsessed. You see, the reason there are things we don't like about ourselves is because self-obsession. Because we're focusing on the nitpicky details, little things, and God's saying, you've got the wrong focus. And if you want to be my disciple, Jesus says, then you're not supposed to pamper yourself. Culture says to do that, but Jesus doesn't. Jesus says, look, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die on a cross for you. And then God the Father is going to raise me from the dead so that you can be forgiven. And Peter says, no. Lord, we can't let that happen. We love you. We don't want you to have to die on a cross. And Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Peter, he said, get behind me, Satan. He called Peter Satan. And Jesus responds in Matthew, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Now here's what I want you to understand. How many times in your life have you heard that? It is so familiar to you that you can just blow right past it without really catching on to what Jesus is saying. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Because back when Jesus said that, the disciples probably gasped out loud. It probably took their breath away. And I'll tell you why. because 30 years prior, there was a time when the Jewish people decided to rise up against the Roman government. And they decided to fight back because their taxes were so high, and they wanted to get the Roman government out of their, occupied their land, out of their land. And in Jewish history, you can even read about what happened in Acts 5:37. And so what we see is there was a guy named Judas, not the Judas who betrayed Jesus, different Judas. And he got everybody worked up and fired up, and it wasn't hard to do. And together they said, we're going to go against the Roman government. And it was a bad mistake. And sadly, hundreds of Jews were slaughtered, and the remaining people were captured. And the Roman soldiers said a phrase to them that became famous because of them saying it. They said, take up your cross. And these Jewish people, it meant they had to take up a cross, and they had to drag it across the city in front of other Jewish people. And then the Roman soldier would say those words, those horrifying words, lay it down. And whenever they laid it down, they would be crucified publicly right there, hanging naked before all the other Jews to see, so that the Jewish people in that community would hear the message from Rome loud and clear. If you ever do what they just did, the same thing is going to happen to you. And when they crucified those Jews, they gave instructions. They said, don't take the bodies down. And some of those bodies were family members and friends of the people who had to go by there and see them. And they stayed up there for years, rotting on those crosses. And it all started with these words, take up your cross. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Don't pamper yourself. Don't put yourself first. Don't say, I'm treating myself. He said, deny yourself. Take up your cross and then follow me. And when you come to Jesus, you don't celebrate yourself. You don't promote yourself. You don't indulge yourself. You actually die to self. The Apostle Paul, who persecuted Christians, and he was converted, and he had a dramatic conversion, and he was changed by Jesus, and he said this, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He said, I don't live. My old life has died. I know that Christ lives through me. In other words, it's not about me, and it's not about my wants, and it's not about my desires or my hopes or my dreams or my wishes. It's about my sinful, selfish nature. And I need to die so that Christ can live in me. Shall we go on sinning and live life for ourselves? And Paul says, by no means. We die to self. We're crucified with Christ. And so I want to give you a moment. And I want to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And I want to ask you one question this morning. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit this question and listen carefully for his answer. In what area of your life are you loving yourself more than God and others? Don't go by it too quickly. Ask that question and allow God to bring something to mind. Some area that he wants to deal with, that the Holy Spirit has convicted you to address. And then ask yourself one more question. What is God calling you to do about it? What is God calling you to do about it? When I looked up the life of Jesus, I saw that there were times when he retreated from the crowds. There were times when he rested. There were times when he was replenished But if you study his life, here's what you determine. The reason he did that wasn't just for himself. It's so that he could get pumped up and built up and ready to go one more time and go out and minister to other people and be a blessing to them. And so what I want us to look at today is when we set our life apart, when we take time off, are we just doing it for us? Or are we doing it so that God could get us built up again so that we could be in ministry to other people? Because selfish reasons will never be a way to fill us up the way God's love fills us up. And I watched Jesus, and anywhere he went, first there was somebody who would stop him and say, can you pray for me, Jesus? On his way somewhere, somebody would say, would you please pray for me to be healed? Or they would stop and say, hey, what about these little children? And Jesus would say, hey, you let the little children come to me. He'll probably be here this week for vacation Bible school. He loves little children. He says, let them come sit on my lap. I want to spend time with them. And Jesus just has a way of caring about other people. And then somebody comes along and says, hey, could you heal me? I'm possessed by a demon, and I need some help. Or he'd pray for somebody's dad, or he'd pray for somebody to be raised from the dead. And none of that was ever planned or scheduled. It was not something that he was on his way to do. It was something that he was called to do and asked to do while he was on his way. And if you study the life of Jesus, you'll learn a valuable lesson. Jesus could not be interrupted. I can be interrupted. I can get very focused. I can get very caught up in what I'm doing, and I can just really get in the flow, and I can just stay right there with it. But you know, God calls us to be sensitive. He calls us to be adaptable. He calls us to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because there might be a divine appointment where you're going that you know nothing about. And you just have to stop and say, I thought I was supposed to be going here, but on my way, I'm going to stop because God has brought me to this time for this purpose. Because Jesus, he didn't talk about putting ourselves first. He talked about putting God and others first. Jesus didn't call us to promote ourselves. Jesus called us to humble ourselves. He didn't say, pamper yourself. He said, deny yourself. He didn't say, serve yourself. He said, serve others. He didn't say, put yourself first. In fact, he said, you put yourself last. He didn't say, seek out pleasure, but rather he said, pursue God's purpose. Our calling is to follow Jesus. Not with self-love or self-affirmation or self-justification, but with self-denial. It doesn't mean we don't take a day off. It doesn't mean that we don't take care of our needs. But it means that we're always conscious that I'm going to rest in order that I might be ready and willing to do whatever he says. When he takes my hand tomorrow morning, I want to go. And I want to do what he calls me to do. The motive of self-care is selfish. Listen to the Holy Spirit, because nothing can be better than being filled by the Spirit. If your motivation is self-care so that you'll be mentally healthy and emotionally strong and physically honoring to God and spiritually healthy, then yes, that can help you to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as yourself. Jesus told us to deny ourselves. He told us to die to self. What is love? Love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude or self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices in the truth. And love always hopes. And love always trusts. And love always protects. And love never fails. So therefore, If I'm going to love myself in order to be a servant to God so that I can be used by Him, I'm really going to learn how to deny myself to do that. I'm going to love God with everything in me, and I'm going to love my neighbor as myself because He knows I already love me. Now I need to learn how to love others. So in what area of your life are you loving yourself more than you're loving God and others? And what is God calling you to do about it? Let's pray. Father, speak to us, convict us, correct us. God, I know there's no way that I can overcome the force of this culture and the lies of the enemy without You. But with You, anything is possible. Your Word can do it. You can do it, God. So do it in us and do it in our church. God, cleanse us from selfish Christianity. In view of Your mercy, may we be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to You as the perfect act of worship. Today, Lord, we want to deny ourselves, turn from our sins, and call on Jesus. God, forgive me of my sins. Make me new. I don't want to be the same. Because of the perfect work that You do in me and the perfect work You did on the cross, You can change things. So today, those who say, I need what Jesus offers. I want to know Jesus. I want to follow Him. I'm denying myself. I'm dying to myself. I give my life to Him. You pray, Heavenly Father, I receive Your forgiveness. I don't deserve it, but I receive it. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for salvation. I offer my life as a living sacrifice. I give it to You because You gave Your life for me. Take my life. Fill me with Your Spirit. I choose to follow You now and every day in the future. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's children said, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up front now if they would. And as we sing together here in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come because the Bible says where two or more gather in My name, there I will be also. And so today you can come and pray with someone else and you can give that burden to God and you can leave it here and you don't have to carry it anymore. Whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to you today, whatever He put on your heart, now's the time to deal with it. And as you come, you can pray about it. It might be about you. It might be about a friend or a family member. It might be about a need that someone has. It could be all kinds of things. But whatever it is, the altar is open. And God is here ready to do business and help you. And so as you stand, I invite you to come.
Will you stand and let's sing together? You've heard the invitation.